Isaiah. It means Jehovah saves. He stands out, I think, as perhaps one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Through days of crisis and through days of disaster, he constantly was a man and a prophet who called the people of God back to worshiping God, back to faith in God, the only God who could deliver them. Many times the Israelites tended to trust their own gods or the gods that they would pick up from other nations. They can't help. But only Jehovah God can. And so Isaiah would call the people to worship Jehovah God. And I think if ever there was a day when we needed a prophet to call the nation back to faith in God and to moral righteousness, it's today. It's today. And so I think Isaiah has certainly something to say to us. According to Jewish tradition, Isaiah was of royal blood, or at least he was of noble descent. According to the Talmud, his father, Amoz, was a brother of King Amaziah, which would make him cousins with King Uzziah. In Isaiah chapter 6, and that's where I want you to turn this morning, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 13. And in Isaiah 6, we have the story of Isaiah's call to service. And we have an insight in this passage of the man himself. And we want to look at three aspects of his life and his ministry. But first, let's read here the first 13 verses, which happens to be the whole of Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, and each having six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Shall we pray? Father, help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture to be able to hear your voice speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity of thought. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. And I pray, Father, that you would accomplish the purpose for our being together this morning. I pray that each of us would sense the power of the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. Help us, O God, to learn from your word and your truth. Help us, Lord, not only just to learn it, but that it would be applied to our day-to-day living. Give us ears to hear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many lessons to be learned from this passage, lessons from the throne. And we want to begin with the fact that Isaiah saw the Lord. What a tremendous thought that is. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was changed by that. Verse 1 tells us, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. News of King Uzziah's death had reached Isaiah, and in perhaps an agony of grief and sorrow, he entered into the courts of the temple in order to seek God as to what should be done now. Where are we headed now that Uzziah has died? And as Isaiah waited on the Lord, a vision was given to him. It's interesting that this idea of a vision being given to him is a method that God has often used to speak to his servants in Old Testament times. And today, we have the inspired Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit to instruct us concerning God's purposes. So will there still be visions that are given? Well, the Scripture says that in the last days there will be. But we must remember that we do have the inspired Word of God, but we need to spend some time in waiting upon the Lord, and I think sometimes that's difficult for us to do. We just are in a hurry these days, aren't we? The heavenly vision had to do with the glory of God, and I think it teaches us a lesson, which is namely that a holy God calls us to see Him before He calls us to serve Him. How can we ever expect to serve God if we have not first seen God? And of course, in seeing God, there is the hearing of God, hearing His voice speaking to us. And if we are to be holy people, then I think we have to be in touch with a holy God. There is the glory of His person that Isaiah saw and that we too need to see. This glory was undoubtedly the outshining of His holiness. As Isaiah recalls this vision, he tells of angelic beings known as seraphims, flaming creatures with six wings. Scripture says with two they covered their faces to indicate the attitude of allegiance to the Lord. With two they covered their feet to indicate their attitude of dependence upon the Lord. And with two they flew to indicate their attitude of obedience unto the Lord. Isn't that the way that it should be with us as well? We owe our allegiance to God. We owe our dependence to God. And we certainly must give our obedience to God as well. While they were flying about, they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." What a revelation that must have been to Isaiah. I think it's interesting that one of the preachers of old, John Wesley, made the statement, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I'll show you a man that can comprehend God." Who among us can really fully comprehend who God is? Who among us can really know God and claim to know even His ways or His purposes? Scripture says His ways and His purposes are far above us. There are those times, of course, when he reveals those things to us, and we are grateful for the revelations that he makes to us. But we must be careful to watch for those revelations so that when they come, we will know that they are from God. Andrew Murray said, never try to arouse faith from within. You can't stir up faith from the depths of your heart. Leave your heart. Look into the face of Christ. One of the things that Paul said was, I want to know Christ. I want to be so close to Him that I know Him intimately. And of course, that should be our goal, our desire as well. How can we be servants of the living God if we don't know the Lord? If we haven't looked into His face? If we haven't seen the Christ and seen the glory of His person, but also the glory of His power? Isaiah saw the heavenly throne in the year that King Uzziah died, and we have a divine principle here in this. You see, it's only when man is dethroned and God is enthroned that we are able to see that sovereign power of God being exercised. Who do we like to put up on the throne of our lives? It's us. I mean, I've heard many people say, I am the master of my own fate. But are we really? No, we are not. God is. He alone is sovereign. And I believe that when man is dethroned and God is enthroned, then we begin to see who God really is. And we see that sovereign power of God. It was while God was enthroned in Uzziah's life that he reigned righteously. There was a time when he did reign righteously and prosperously. But when he became self-sufficient, when he became arrogant, what happened? God had to judge him. And he died a leper, we read in 2 Chronicles 26. Isaiah must have remembered this, I think, as he saw God's throne in heaven. Jesus must be Lord, because no one can serve two masters. You can't do it. Many have tried to do it, but it doesn't work. One would call for your allegiance and you're trying to give that allegiance to someone else. You must have but one master, and that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of His person, the glory of His power, Isaiah saw, and he also saw the glory of His purpose. The seraphim sang out, the whole earth is full of His glory. We see the purpose of God, I think, in this, because as Isaiah 11:9 tells us, it is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, what does that tell us? I think it tells us that we need to be about telling the gospel. We need to be out fulfilling the Great Commission. We need to be spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need to be praying for those of our mission workers who are faithfully laboring in other countries, giving out the good news. We need to be faithfully praying for those who stand in the pulpits of God and are witnessing to the Lord, for the Lord, to the people who come into the churches. We need to be praying that the truth will be presented in clarity, and so that the Holy Spirit can use that in the lives of the people who are there. First century Christians, I think, took this so seriously that they reached the whole of the then known world in some 33 years. Incredible. But God's power was working in them, and God's power was moving them on. Why are we not accomplishing the same task in our generation? Could it be because we've lost the vision of who God is? And we need this Isaiah vision of God for ourselves to be able to see the Lord high and lifted up, exalted, and to see His power and His person and His purpose. I think the greatest need of the church today is to once again see the glory of God, His power, His purpose. Isaiah saw the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen Him lately? Maybe you say, I saw Him once when I first met Him as Savior in my life. Well, what about now? This should be a regular occurrence when we are able to see the Lord. High, lifted up, exalted. And we need to be exalting him as well. Isaiah not only saw the Lord, Isaiah sensed God. Verse 5 says, "Woe is me, because I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, we are living among a people of unclean lips. But don't put it all off on them. Isaiah said, "I'm one of unclean lips. I am living in that kind of situation where everyone around me is in that condition." Why did he say that? We go back to the first point. He saw the Lord. When you see the Lord, something changes in your life. You will never be the same again, ever, when you see God. The vision of God in his holiness always creates a sense, I think, of our own unworthiness before him. And in the verses before us, we see this outworking ministry of the Spirit of God in Isaiah's life. There is that searching of the Spirit that takes place. Six times, if you look back in chapter 5, six times in that chapter, Isaiah reveals the message of doom to his own people. But he does not seem to sense his own need. It wasn't until the heavenly vision broke upon him that he saw his own need. And sometimes, you know, this can happen to a preacher standing in the pulpit from Sunday after Sunday, where he begins to see the need of others and he forgets to see his own need. And that's not a very good position to be in. Oh, that every man of God would be broken before the Lord and be able to see his own need. Never come to a place where we think, "Hey, I've got it all together. I know exactly how to do this. I know exactly how to say the things that I want to say. I know exactly how to move people to my position." We are standing on thin ice when we come to that kind of a place. And we must always stand only in dependence of God. But it's not just the preachers. It's not just the official workers who are in need of this kind of heart attitude and sensing from God. We need to realize our own need and in dependence upon him, come to him each and every day, pouring out our heart and soul to him, telling him what's going on in our lives. You say, "Well, he already knows what's going on in my life." Yes, he does. But he wants us still to communicate it to him, doesn't he? I think when with Isaiah, one glimpse of the holiness of God, and he's filled with a sense of guilt concerning his own sinfulness. This was also true in the life of Moses. We read that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Job abhorred himself. He repented in dust and ashes before God. Peter, the apostle, fell down before Jesus and cried out, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Paul, the apostle, saw himself in the light of the heavenly vision and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Are you better than any of those? God has to bring us to this point, I think, before we can ever serve him. For unless we learn the nature of our own sinfulness, we will never seek the nature of God's holiness. And without holiness, we can never, ever serve the Lord, nor can we ever please the Lord. Because the Scripture says that we must be holy people if we are to please a holy God. The searching Spirit of God reveals our sinfulness as well as our helplessness. Isaiah said, I live among a people of unclean lips, and I think no picture more vividly portrays utter helplessness than a leper among lepers. But this is where God often has to bring his people if they would truly serve him. And I think as long as we are self-sufficient, God can't do anything with us. Why? Because we think we can do it ourselves. And so we have to get rid of that self-sufficient attitude of heart that we would have when we come before God. This was also, you will recall, the story of Jacob. God had to wrestle with him until his confidence in the flesh was broken. It took all night of wrestling. But eventually, his confidence in the flesh was broken. There's that searching of the Spirit within us, searching out that which is anything against God, anything that would hinder God's working in our life. And he reveals that to us, and we need to remove that. We need to allow God to remove that from our lives. There is the sanctifying of the Spirit. Notice verses 6 to 7. One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. In his utter sinfulness, the prophet's first need was for cleansing. Cleansing. The only way that we can be cleansed, the only way that we can be forgiven is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the only way. Fred alluded to that when he was lighting the candles here in our Advent candles. Jesus came as a baby, but he grew up and became a man and became a sacrifice for our sin. And we can't have any rest. We can't have any joy. We can't have any peace until we first of all receive that purifying, sanctifying work of the Spirit of God within us, setting us apart for the Lord. Only the Spirit can bring to us, I think, that purifying power of the cross to bear upon our sinful nature so that self decreases as Christ increases within us. That's a true process. It happens over a lifetime where we constantly count upon the Holy Spirit to sanctify us so that we will be clean vessels, and we need clean vessels. There isn't one of us here who doesn't need to have a clean vessel if we are to serve a holy God. And don't bother even trying to serve Him until you're clean. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus delivers us from the penalty and the bondage of sin, sanctifying us and equipping us for service. And only the Spirit of God working within us can accomplish this task within us. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus delivers us from the penalty of sin. Isn't that great news? We don't have to worry about that penalty anymore. We're not in bondage to sin anymore because of Christ's work and accomplishment and then living within us and dwelling within us in the form of the Spirit of God. There's also that strengthening of the Spirit. Isaiah needed the sanctifying touch of the seraphim for his sinfulness. He required the strengthening touch of the seraphim for his helplessness. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us. That's the meaning of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians when he asked that the believers might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's out of a sense of our own helplessness that we look to God for his strength to live and to serve as pleasing to God. All of the benefits, all of the blessings that God has for us can only come through the Holy Spirit. He enables us. He equips us to live the Christ-like life. You can't do that on your own. And by His grace and His gifts, we are prepared to fulfill His purpose. Isaiah sensed God. He also served God. Notice verses 8 and 9. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. cleansed and praising God, the prophet was now ready to hear that voice of commission to him. This is always God's way. When we've been brought to an end of ourselves and we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and we begin to live life in the power of the Holy Spirit, then and only then are we ready to really serve God responsively and redemptively. Notice how we serve God responsively. When the triune God asked the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? What was the response? The response was already settled in Isaiah's heart. He said, here am I, send me. We need to serve God responsively. When people do not respond as readily as this, I believe it's an evidence that they have never truly seen or sensed God in all of the glory of His person and His power and His purpose. Are you holding back from God's voice? Remember, the Lord is burdened this very moment over a lost world. Tens of thousands die, and more are born to take their places in a world that is increasingly godless. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it as a church? What are we doing about it as individuals? The thing that motivated the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. A.B. Simpson, was the vision that he had to reach the hundreds of unreached tribes of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, and I quote from him, "The sob of 1,000,000,000 of poor heathen sounds in my ears and moves my heart. And I try to measure, as God helps me, something of their darkness, something of their blank misery, something of their despair. Think of these needs. I say again, they are ocean depths. And beloved, in my Master's name, I want you to measure them. I want you to think earnestly about them. I want you to look at them until they appall you, until you cannot sleep, until you cannot criticize. Let their desperate plight so grip your hearts that you will pray, and then you will give sacrificially, and you will say, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" What is it that really motivates you in your service for God? We need to serve Him responsively and also redemptively. For Isaiah, this was a commission to go to preach a message of judgment, a most unpopular job. Who wants to preach a message of judgment? Oh, people don't want to hear a message of judgment. They want to hear a message of hope, a message of joy, a message of peace. But there is a message of judgment that is due to be preached to the people today. The commands in verse 10 to make the heart of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, involved the punitive measures which God Himself would carry out upon the people. And Isaiah's message would be God's instrument in doing this. The people had so persistently perverted their ways that their hearts had become insensitive to the truth. And they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't see the truths of God when they were presented to them. Did you know that a person may so harden themselves as to render their condition incurable? When here on earth, Jesus pronounced these identical words of doom upon the apostate nation of Israel. However, Isaiah viewed his ministry positively and redemptively, and he cried out, "Lord, how long?" And back came the answer, verses 11 to 13, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. God's purposes, beloved, can never, ever be thwarted. You can't move the purposes of God from being accomplished. No matter how dark the outlook on this earth, by the miracle of divine grace, that stump can grow again. And it's because of the power of God. In like manner, we must not be in despair as we face a sinful world. The gospel is still the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Not for a select few, for everyone. And the word to us is go and tell. No greater honor could ever be conferred upon men. No commission could be emphasized with greater authority. Are we prepared to go and to tell? This is God's priority program until Jesus comes back to get us. Jesus Christ is our King. He came once to die upon a cross for our redemption, and very soon He's coming back to reign and to rule and to judge. His commission is for us now to go to tell the world that He is a living Savior today, but He's a coming judge tomorrow. Many things can enter our lives, I think, that will try to usurp the place of our mission. But are we prepared to die to self? Are we prepared to die to indifference in order to go and tell sinful men and women that Jesus saves? Howard Guinness wrote, "Mine are the hands to do the work, my feet shall run for Thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Send me." Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You that Your purposes are indeed being worked out, even as we are sitting here today. Sometimes we don't see how it's all going to work, how it's all going to be accomplished, but we know, God, that Your will be done. Use us, we pray. Help us to avoid letting anything interfere with the work that You have called us to do. Help us, O God, to be willing servants of Yours, accomplishing the work of Jesus Christ. Use us, O God, in any way that would increase the kingdom of God. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.